That was from daughters to mothers. Next time also come with boys. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for blessing us this morning abundantly. And Lord, as we now turn our minds to your word, may the power of your word have a special effect on us. So thank you, Lord, for loving us and serving to us by the power of your spirit this morning, as we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I entitled this sermon, Knowing God is the Fullness of Joy. And as you know, we have been in the series on Back to Basics. We have started with looking at the prayer as the very foundation, and the study of the Word of God is coming back to basis of what Christian discipline is really all about. And then we talked about the encounters with God and draw some lessons from people who had direct encounter with God. Now, I'm starting with new series, which are really related. And it is about knowing God and loving each other. As I was thinking about it later on, I remember the song by Gera Vocal Band, Loving God. You know that song, Loving God and Loving Each Other? I didn't put it today, but that's the essence. So today I'm starting with that first part, and that is knowing God is the fullness of joy. And we are literally going to look at the first John chapter 1, knowing God is the fullness of joy. And we always give primacy to the word. So we are going to read from 1 John chapter 1, from verse 1. That, and this is John, who we know from the pages of the Bible as the youngest disciple of Jesus. By the time he writes this, he's no longer a young person. He's actually old. And these are the words that he now says to us today. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. And remember that the Gospel of John starts similarly. In the beginning was the Word. And he starts this letter in a very similar way. That which was from the beginning, he was fascinated with creation, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. We write this to make our joy complete. Now think about this. Kind of it seems as if it is a side note, but it's not. He's speaking some very important and precious truth, which is this. And the longing of every human heart is happiness. Longing of every human heart is joy. I want to live my life in the atmosphere of happiness and joy. So the craving of human heart is joy and happiness. And John here, as an old man, knows the secret of living in the atmosphere of joy. And he calls it a completeness of joy. We write this to make our joy complete. So he's saying it is possible to have a fullness or completeness of joy. How do you get to it? How do you get to the fullness of joy? And it's the yearning of every single person, of a young boy, young girl, a teenage boy, teenage girl, youth, young adult, every single person, regardless of age. The heart never grows old, if you will. This body grows old, but the heart, wishing to live in the atmosphere of joy, never grows old. But John has cracked the secret. He knows, and he lives in what he calls the completeness of joy. How do you get to it? How do you get to it? Well, first, how you don't get to it is this. You don't get to joy by looking for it. Okay? So you don't get joy by looking directly for it. In other words, if you're looking for things that will make you happy, that does not necessarily mean that you will be living in a state of joy. Maybe in a state of constantly looking for a thrill, but not in the atmosphere of joy. So you don't get to it by directly looking for it. So how come? Because it's a byproduct. Joy is a byproduct of something else. You don't get it by aiming for it, but you get it by aiming for something else. And then as you aim for that something else, in return, you get joy. Here is the example. And Jesus speaks on this. As he is addressing 5,000 people and talks to them about joy, if you will. And he comes and speaks, happy is the person, or blessed is the person. 5,000 people are listening who want to know what is the joy and happiness of life. And he said, blessed is the man who hungers and thirsts, who is longing for happiness. Is that what he's saying? Blessed is the man who hungers and thirsts for happiness? Is that what he's saying? Is that aiming for it? Or are you aiming for something else? Is it blessed is the man who is longing for happiness or blessedness or righteousness? Whatever righteousness means, okay, we're not going to go into it. But he says, blessed is the person or happy is the person. You kept your word. Blessed is the man who looks for something else which will make him happy. An inner sense of feeling blessed is a byproduct of seeking righteousness. Just in a nutshell, righteousness is being right with God. Being right with God. So if you aim for joy, you will not get it. But if you aim for something else, you will. So let's come back to this main question. What is this joy a byproduct of? Look what it says. So we always look for the answer from the Word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We write this. To make your joy complete. So, well, this is it. A joy a complete joy is a byproduct of knowing Jesus. A complete joy or fullness of joy is a byproduct of knowing Jesus. Let's come back to you and me. We cannot live without our hearts yearning to live within an atmosphere of joy. But we mistake it for thrills, which is not joy. And every single one of us and every single heart of ours wants to live in a state of joy. But we need to be careful not to mistake it for a thrill. That is not to say that thrill in itself is a wrong thing. But if that is what we constantly are seeking, we will fool ourselves and fail miserably. John knows that Jesus, and having Jesus, brings about a completeness of joy. But how do we come to this experience of knowing Him? And once again, we need to look at the text. How do we come to the experience of knowing Him, so knowing Him that it brings a completeness of joy within our hearts? That nothing else can be comparable to it. Nothing else can be comparable to it. In other words, we all establish that we are looking for something of that nature. But nothing can compare by joy that you receive as you seek Christ to know Him, and then joy that you receive to anything else that you experience. Here are two most important elements. We need to come to know Him, what I call rationally, objectively, at the level of thinking. Okay, this is step number one. And I don't want this, we need to understand this fully. To get to the atmosphere of joy, which has something to, a lot to do with emotional state of our being. But it does not start with the emotions. It starts with the intellect. It starts with thinking. It starts with comprehending. It starts with insight, which then in turn triggers the other aspect of who we are. And that is emotional beings, intuitive beings. So the fullness of joy starts at the level of thinking, disciplined thinking, but very specifically thinking, if you want to have the completeness of joy that John is talking about, thinking about Him that he calls the very life. He is that very source of life that eventually leads to eternal life. So engaging at the level of mind, intellect, comprehension, insight is the very first step. We come to know Him rationally, and then we come to know Him personally, or subjectively, or emotionally. So both are important. So, starting with the first one, coming to know God or Jesus first at the level of thinking, at the level of comprehension, is the first stop. Look what he says. That which we have, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. We have seen, we have heard, we have touched, we have come to live with, we have come to comprehend and understand. That's what we want to talk to you about. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it. They are saying, John is saying, I was one of 12. I was an eyewitness. I was an eyewitness of his life. Every day, for 3.5 years, we would wake up together. We would have a breakfast together. I would see him. I would observe him. I would have many aha moments that he is like us, but that he is very different from us. We walked with him. We watched him. We saw what he did. We saw how he did it. He was similar, but oh, so much he was different. We observed. We were witnesses of his life. We were witnesses of his death. We were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. We came to know him rationally. Disciples of old came to live and to know Jesus on a daily basis. So, the challenge for you and me 2,000 years later, who call ourselves disciples, who have not woken up and had breakfast together with him, we have not touched him with our hands, our eyes have not seen him, we have not heard him audibly, yet we have no excuse because we have a document. We have a document that we can read like John did, like Peter did. We can wake up in the morning and read and comprehend and have an insight and understand who he was. So that is an imperative on you and me. Yes, you say, I want to have an experience of joy. But please don't shortcut it. Don't go into emotion before you go into contemplation. Come to encounter him in the Word. Come and contemplate of Jesus. Open the Gospels. You're not alone. It's not only you and your brain. It is your brain, you and the Holy Spirit, who will give you many aha moments, so that with John you can also testify and say, that what we have heard, that what I have seen, well, not sure that you can say that what I have touched, but you can say any of those as you contemplate by reading the gospel. Don't go straight away seeking the experience, an emotional part. That which we have seen. He says, I want you to understand first and foremost. You and I need to have an answer to people who are seeking from us to know about Christianity at the level of understanding, at the level of thinking, at the level of insight. Does it make sense? Is it consistent? Who is Jesus? To know about him, to know about his life, to know about his death, to know about his resurrection. That's a starting point. Adventist Church prides itself with being the church of the Word of God. Meaning that you older ones, that you younger ones, it's a challenge. Your place is not to go to other books first. Your place is to go to number one book, which is the Word. And you don't need anything else. God promised, Jesus promised that he is going to send you the Holy Spirit so that you can understand. if you seek Him. It's a starting point. It's a starting point. But this is then the end stop. The second one is the end one. So what is the point of knowing Jesus rationally, objectively, if you will, His life, death, and His resurrection? So is that the end in itself? No, it's not. So that you may have fellowship with us. So this is interesting. What John is saying is that getting to know Him as a unique person, because Jesus was unique. There was never ever a person who had an earthly mother and God, literally God, as a father. We are talking about incarnate Jesus, not pre-incarnate Jesus. So to come to know Him, so he says, you get to know Him, you get to understand about Him. But the ultimate point is going to be, yes, I knew I wasn't going to need this. That you have fellowship. And he said that you will have fellowship with Him. Two fellowships are talked about, and that is a fellowship with each other and fellowship with God. So what John is saying, that the atmosphere of joy that you and I can live within is to know God rationally, objectively, as we engage with the Word and the Holy Spirit reveals Him to us. And then that we have a fellowship with Him. This is personal. This is knowing Him at a personal level. Knowing Him subjectively. And not only that, but then he says, then you have a fellowship with one another. So fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. And that's the series that we are going to talk about. The fullness of joy is knowing Christ, having personal relationship with Him, but then as part of that, having relationship with each other. Having a fellowship with one another. Church is a place that grows in the knowledge of Christ. Church is a place that grows numerically because we are not happy to remain the same in numbers. That's what life is. Life is extended. Life is always extended. And it is better when there is more of us. But more of us because we share the secret of what real happiness and joy is all about. Having fellowship with God, having fellowship with one another. In the atmosphere of having the fullness of joy. Having complete joy is a byproduct of knowing Jesus rationally and personally. Remember the text that says, and this is eternal life. What is it? What is eternal life? That they may know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So two essential elements for eternal life and for complete joy. For eternal life and for complete joy is to know Jesus rationally and personally. Both are essential. One does not go without the other. This is both intellect, understanding, and experience, or being analytical as well as intuitive and emotional. This is an invitation, an appeal to your best abilities to open the Bible and study the Bible. I'm not going to ask you to put up your hands, but I was going to and say, how is it going with your study of the Word? Back to basics. Do you find joy in getting to know Him rationally? How many of you find real joy as you read about Christ and it just appeals to your highest abilities of your thinking, and you have so much insight and you say, wow, this is quite amazing. Father, Jesus has promised that he will send a counselor who will teach you, who will appeal to your rational mind and tell you about himself. That's a challenge. And I challenge you to do that daily. Take the word. Spend time with three verses. Just read one event. Read it once. Read it again. And read it again. And read it again. And it will start to spring to you. You will see things that you have never seen before. You come to know him. The Holy Spirit will start to interact with your spirit. You will come to know him. And your rational side will trigger your personal emotional side. And you will have that completeness of joy that John is talking about. You need to have that insight and understanding. Jesus was born. He lived. He died. He resurrected. Those of you who just yearn for spiritual experience need to seriously engage in first understanding. In understanding. And then it ends up in intimacy. It's like young people. You need to get to know each other to understand who you are before you go into a deeper and a more intimate relationship. That's how it goes. True Christianity promises to give you insight and understanding, logical, consistent reason for your belief, but also experience of being deeply loved and also loving others. That's what true Christianity wants to give you. Not one without the other, but both going together. Both going together. There were two heresies in the time of John. And those two heresies you can find today as well. The first one was materialism. And the contemporary one is evolutionary atheists of today. That was the first heresy that was there already in the time of John. And there was a second one, and John spoke against both of these heresies of his own time, which was Gnosticism, like today's New Age. And he speaks against both of these. So what is materialism? Materialism is emphasis on physical. Only physical is real. Spiritual is illusion. That's what materialists today would say to us. But the problem with materialism is this. Well, when you talk rationally with people who are materialists, strike your conversation and say, what about a thought? Is a thought material? Can you tell me a thought? What do you say about thinking? Can you touch the thinking? Is it material? Or another one is, tell me about consciousness. How do you explain consciousness? Can you touch that? Can I propose to you that anything that your heart loves, so much that we appreciate, is in the realm of values and you can't touch? So that's a problem with materialism. So it's just impossible to be fully materialist. There is Achilles for materialists. Materialists don't believe that God exists. They believe that Jesus, many of them believe, most of them believe that Jesus existed and was just a good person. However, Jesus did not resurrect from a grave, and they don't believe in miracles. I still remember one of my favorite statements about the existence of God. And I think I mentioned it once to you, but let me do it again. Which again comes to the point that speaks against materialism. And it goes to something like this. You can use a small microscope and go into my body, and you can be so small that it can go almost to any part of my body and see everything about me. So you can go in, but here's the question, will you find me there? So as this microscopic camera goes through every part of my body, will it find me? Interesting. Well, it won't find me, but it doesn't mean that I'm not there. Okay? Now think about this. Any telescope, the best telescope that can go throughout the universe looking for God, will it find him? No. But it doesn't mean that he's not there. Do you see that? That's the Achilles of materialism. Where it says that all is matter and there is no other side to it. So Christian reply to materialist is this: we saw him. We have heard him. 500 people saw him after resurrection. We touched him. John is so emphatic and he's repeating it over and over again. The life itself, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Wow. That's Christianity. But the other heresy of John's time was Gnosticism. Only spiritual is real. And physical is an illusion. Problem with Gnosticism is how come what you eat affects your thinking and feeling? Did you observe that? I mean, that's just one of the examples, but it's true. They go together. And Christian response to Gnosticism is this: the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Touch me, for spirit has no body. So Christianity is not all physical or all reason or all spiritual and all experience. It's both. It's both. Why both? Because of God who created this physical world. As well as spiritual reality. And he redeems both physical and spiritual. Sin is both spiritual as well as physical. Sin, sometimes you can't touch sin. How do you touch pride, jealousy, and other aspects of sin? You can't. But that's sin. But sin is also physical. There's decay of physical reality. And that is the reality that we live in. And there is nothing that better explains the state of the world but Christianity. Jesus, God incarnate, who could go through a closed door and then say at the same time to his disciple Thomas, touch me. This is flesh. And that is the body that we are eventually going to assume. We are going to be, even throughout eternity, both spiritual beings as well as material beings. So there are two implications of knowing God rationally and personally. And this is for everyone, and this is for everyone to share it. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul mentions all sorts of people, fathers, mothers, young men, young women, little children. He says, you can have a fellowship with the Father and the Son. You need to implore your best faculties to come to know Christ. You have no excuse. Come to know Christ rationally, about Him, but also personally. You young men, you young women, you teens, you older people, you children, you have no excuse. Yes, you don't see Him. Yes, you don't touch Him, but you have His word. You can come to know Him. You can come to understand more and more about Him. And then you can come to know Him personally. And you can have a fellowship with Him. Contemplate, meditate. We're just contemplating last week when Jesus says, I want to have a supper with you. I knock. Let me in. Let's talk. Let's reason. Let's have a dinner together. I'll share with you. You share with me. There's nothing better than that. So He's inviting you into that kind of a relationship. Come and sup with me. I knock. And experience that heart transformation that happens. And this is for everyone to share it. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you see what He says? We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Our joy will only be complete when others have the same fellowship with God as we do. Do you see that? Our joy will be complete when others come into that joy. That's what it is saying. This is not Christianity. I have my personal relationship with God, but I will keep it to myself. In other words, you could say temperamentally, I'm shy, and that's why I'm not sharing. Regardless of your temperament, knowing God means sharing it. To know God through His word, rationally and personally, these are the consequences. Deep personal joy, which is completed by sharing it with others. So, we started by saying, and let me just finish now. We started by saying that everyone wants to live in the atmosphere of joy. We all yearn for it, to have it. But you can either fall into a trap of constantly yearning for thrills, or come to know what John is talking about, that you have this completeness of joy. And that completeness of joy is something you don't aim for, but it is a byproduct of knowing Christ. And knowing Christ is that you literally discipline your mind. Discipline your mind to know Him through His word. And you will be aided by the Holy Spirit as you do. You will be aided by the Holy Spirit. This will give you incredible insights about Him. But that will trigger emotional side of your being, where you will have a fellowship with Him. We're being loved by Him, and loving Him in return will characterize you. But that will not be the end. There are two other consequences, and that is you will enter into a fellowship with others of the same, but also you will want to share it with others who do not know about it. So I guess you could say my prayer is, and it is my prayer, that I have more of it personally, that I get to know Him more personally at the level of understanding, that it will more frequently trigger that personal aspect in me, that it will trigger within me that I want to share Him with others, and that also I can have a better relationship with you, okay, and that you can have a better relationship with me. Sounds good. It's the whole package. But it's true. It is so true. You and I, as followers of Christ, know the secret. And that secret is incredibly important. Incredibly important. So may the Word of God bless your heart. May the Word of God bless your heart. That you can really live this Word of God on a daily basis. Amen.